Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalm 34. We find our way to the book of Psalms, Psalm 34. We're in a little mini-series dealing with the power of God's name. We know that there are over 300 different unique names of God, and each of those names of God are to give us another characteristic, description, attribute of who God is. But in addition to the names of God, we also find that there are in the Bibles listed how to use God's name. And we come to another one of those found here in Psalm 34. And with the Lord's help, we want to put a great emphasis on it. Look with me, if you don't mind, in Psalm 34, and begin with me in verse number 1. Psalm 34 and verse number 1, the Word of God says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in Psalm 34? Psalm 34, and notice with me verse 3, let us exalt his name together. Let us exalt his name together. And with this, we're going to teach about how to use God's name, about exalting the name of the Lord. Let us exalt his name together. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's talk to that God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just give us wisdom and discernment, help us to understand this psalm and its context, to be able to glean from it many things, and that we can look up to you and say, wow, what a Savior, what a God. Help us, Lord, to explore this and fall in love with you because of whom you are. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm is a very important psalm and happens in a very important time in David's life. David, of course, had slew Goliath, and he was behaving wisely, that he was cheer to the people that Saul had killed his thousands, but David had killed his tens of thousands. And Saul had developed a jealousy towards his servant David, and it just grew worse and worse and worse. Finally, it came to the time where Saul repeatedly had tried to kill David. Jonathan, David's best friend, who was also Saul's son, realized this, and they had worked something out together, and they realized that there was no turning back, that the next time Saul saw David, that he would kill David. So David, being a human, took matters in his own hands. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it just amazing? The times that we take matters in our own hands instead of going to God, and we make things worse. David had decided he was going to run from Saul. He could have had God's protection, but he took matters in his own hands. And he figured that the best place to go was Saul's enemies, which happened to be the Philistines. So he goes up to the Philistines and says, basically, I'm here to join your side. I'm here to be in your servant. The Philistines look and said, wait a second. Isn't this David, the one that they sang the songs about, that Saul had killed his thousands and David killed the 10,000s? Who were the ones that David had killed in those songs? The Philistines. And so the Philistines said, wait a second. Isn't this our great enemy? Is it the one who killed tens of thousands of us? And David said, oopsie. And once again, he took matters in his own hands instead of depending on the Lord. He's now surrounded by his enemies. He willingly walked to, thought they would help him out. But the enemy, let me give you a reminder, the enemy will never help you. You may try to go to him and plead with him, but the enemy will never help you. So David wakes up and says, wait a second here. They all looking at me saying, we caught David. What are we going to do with him? And David said, nope. And so David lost his testimony and acted like a crazy man. Started to have spit and drool run down his beard. Started, they just said, let's not bother with a crazy guy. And they kicked the crazy guy out. So here is David taking matters in his own hands, fled from the place of God's protection. God could have protected him, but he ran out of fear. Out of fear, he ran to the enemy, made a mistake, and there he took matters in his own hands when he realized he made a mistake and tried to fix his mistake, and that's always a mistake. And so now he lost his testimony upon the people that was supposed to fear God and be afraid of God, and he lost his testimony into a world, an unbelieving world, and acted crazy. Drool running down. And they felt sorry for him and just let him go. They weren't afraid of David, the Goliath killer, anymore. Now David is totally broken. He's ruined his testimony, made mistakes. Saul's trying to kill him. And so David goes to the most loneliest place he could think he can go, getting away from everyone. He goes to the Dead Sea. It's called the Dead Sea because there's so many minerals there that things cannot grow. There are no organisms that can live in the Dead Sea. Because of the minerals around in the desert area, there's nothing that grows. There's no plant life there. And he goes out to the Dead Sea with just kind of his thing. Well, I might as well. I'm dead too. And he goes up and climbs up into a cliff. And there he makes his home inside of a cave. After a while, his family finds him and they climb up the cave and join with him. Then after that, according to the book of 1 Samuel, those that were in debt, those that were discouraged, and those that were downtrodden, they all join David. So now David's in a cave. But he's not in a cave with encouraging people. He's in a cave full of discouraged people. Downtrodden, in debt, discouraged, disillusioned, disenfranchised, disemboweled, divorced. He's with people that are not in a good place. And so it's not like encouragers came to join him. Discouragers came to join him. And it was in this time, David, as he takes time to get right with God. He looks at all these people that are with him, these discouraged people. And you know what he says? Hey, guys, we look at our circumstances. We're fugitives. We have nothing to eat. We're up here. No one knows we're here. No one cares where we are. They don't care if we live. I know this. Let's exalt the name of the Lord together. Let's exalt the name of the Lord together. That even though we're in this circumstance, God is still good and God is still right. Do you think that he got a lot of encouragement for that? This is something he had to work with to teach them who were downtrodden, discouraged, depressed, to teach them that in all times, even in a cave, hiding for our life, after we made mistakes of our own choosing, that we can still exalt the Lord together. This whole psalm is in that setting. I want you to keep that setting in mind, that this isn't in one of David's high times. This is where he's in the cave and doesn't know how things are going to work after making his own mistakes. Let us exalt the name of the Lord together. Now, interesting enough, this psalm is also an acrostic. If you notice that there are 22 verses, that's how many letters are in the Hebrew alphabet. And so in the Hebrew, each one of these verses start with the next letter, A, B, C, D. And so this is a poetical thing. And it's also made to be a song for people to sing together, to learn to exalt God's name together. So with that in mind, let's look and see these principles that we find in here about exalting God's name together. The first thing I want to show you is exalt his name at all times. Exalt his name at all times. Notice with me in verse number 1. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. May I remind you what that word all means? All. When we're in this cave because of our own mistakes, we can still praise God because God's still good and God's still right. Hey, all of us that are in debt, we can still praise God at all times. God's still good and God's still right. All of us who are discouraged, we can still praise God at all times. All of us who look at our life and say, this is not how I envision it, we can praise God at all times. Why? God doesn't change. Amen. Your circumstances may change, but God doesn't change. He is always good and he is always right. Our problem is that we don't remember that. Isn't it? We wouldn't say that, but we almost feel like if we're having a bad day, that God's having a bad day. But God is always good and God is always right. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. I know that these mistakes here, they could have been my fault, but God's still good and God's still right. And even though I'm taking refuge and even though I'm on the run and even though Saul wants to kill me if he ever sees me again, I'm going to let his praise, God's praise, continually be in my mouth. This is the resolve of someone who's seen his God and knows that God is always at work. Now understand, praise like this does not come from comfort or convenience. This praise comes out of conviction. God is still good and God is still right. It grows in the soil of trouble where you learn to trust in God, not just when the outcomes, but you could trust God with your very life. David lived through fear, deception, danger, and still his mouth was full of praise. This is a kind of worship that is not surface level, but it springs up from gratitude deep inside and a confidence that God is still worthy even when my life is a danger. David's mouth wasn't filled with complaints or question. It was filled with praise. Notice he goes on. He says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Listen, I'm going to brag on God. God's still good and God's still right. And I want to tell you about how good God is. Remember, David's not bragging about how great he is and how wonderful he is and how his decisions have made to great choices in life. He's saying God's still good and God's still right. And I could brag on God no matter what my circumstances are. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. By the way, for those who have learned that God is still good and God's still right, when you hear someone praising God, our heart can rejoice with him. If we are at the place where God's still good and God's still right, even if we're hurt, and if we hear someone praising God, we can rejoice with them. This is a type of rejoicing that's contagious because it's not surface. It's conviction that everyone knows that things are not going well in my life, but God is still good and God is still right. And people can get behind it saying, that's right. God is still good and God is still right. Oh, wonderful that we could talk about the Lord and that people could join with us. Notice again, verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Now, he's not magnifying God because God is small, but it carries the idea that he's placing an emphasis on. Oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, make him big. Show everyone how great God is, that we could exalt his name together. Let's make God's name big, not just by one of us saying God's good and still right, and God's right. That all of us together are going to say God's still good and God's right. Could you imagine what a testimony that is to have a cave full of disenfranchised people all saying God is still good and God is still right? A bunch of poor people, God is still good and God is still right. A lot of people whose choices of their own making have caused problem. God is still good and God is still right. Let us exalt God's name together. I'm so thankful that the singing service should not be based off of who's having a good day, because we would always have just a quarter of people singing, if that. All of us can sing God's praises no matter what day we're having. Let us magnify, let us exalt his name together. And it should be a group thing where one of us start praising God. We could join with it because God is still good and God is still right. We see a second principle as we go through Psalm here. Exalt his name for deliverance. Exalt his name for deliverance. Notice with me in verse number 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. David continues with a personal testimony and said, listen, for me, I sought God, and he heard me, and he delivered me. This wasn't just poetic exaggeration. It was a cry for someone who stared death in the face. Saul was trying to kill David. The Philistines surrounded him and wanted to kill him. He stared death in the face and God delivered him. It wasn't David delivering him. God showed grace upon David in his stupidity and his taking matters in his own hands. David was not relying on his own strategy. It was God that delivered him in spite of David. What a great God. Notice he goes on and he said, they looked unto him and they were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. David is able to say everyone else who's looked at God and trusted in him, they're not ashamed to say, listen, it was God that delivered me. It was God that took care of me. There was nothing I can do. No wonder he could say, let's exalt his name together. We can exalt him for his deliverance. He goes on, verse number 6. This poor man cried. This poor man wasn't poor because of finances. It was about a position. A man who knows he has nothing to offer, nothing to stand on, and no one to turn to but God. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Oh, I'm so thankful God could hear me when I have nothing to offer. God can hear me when I've made a mess of things. God could hear me when there's no other way I could turn. God can hear me. And saved him out of all of his troubles. Oh, and so David is giving a testimony. He said, this poor man, I trusted God, and God was able to deliver me. But then David turns around and says, listen, you could try it. Next verse, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And he said, why use this word taste? The word taste carries it, of course, with the idea of eating. When you eat something, you're experiencing with it, right? For example, you can have a banana Twinkie. and you could experience it for yourself, and you could chew on it, and you could enjoy the banana flavoring cake and the cream inside and take a bite of it. And you can experience it for yourself. It's a personal experience because it's something I'm experiencing for myself. And he said, oh, taste and see. Experience it for yourself that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I'm so thankful that this isn't a unique experience, just a few people. Anyone can trust God for themselves and experience it for themselves. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Now remember, he's talking to a cave full of people who are disenfranchised, discouraged, discounted, in debt. And he's saying, listen, guys, try it for yourself. You taste and see. You experience it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth him. Let's exalt his name together because you can personally experience God's deliverance. Notice verse 9. He says, oh, fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Aren't you glad that there is a wonderful God here who can say, listen, God is able to take care of what I need. That I could trust in him and he can supply that. That if I depend upon God and put my trust in him, there's no want. Meaning there's nothing that I have in my life that I'm lacking when I trust in the Lord. Now, I understand that God sometimes will adjust our things and say, you know what? Maybe that $500 Lego Death Star is not really what you're missing in your life. But God is able to deliver and supply our needs and show that he's real and help us in those times in a very real way where we could say, look at what God did. God had to do that. Oh, we could trust in God ourselves. With that, we could see we could trust his name for his provision. We can exalt his name for his provision. Notice with me in verse number 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. So here we have an illustration of a young lion. A young lion is a healthy lion, a lion that's looking for the prowl, looking for the prey, looking to hunt down that next gazelle. One that's independent, can take care of itself. But you know, even those lions out in the Serengeti in Africa, those young lions can suffer hunger. They can get to the place where they can't find food for themselves. Maybe there's a famine going on. Maybe there's something scarce. They can't find food for themselves. It doesn't matter how independent they are, how strong they are, how fervent they are, how young they are, how healthy they are, how lively they are. They'll come to the place where they can't take care of themselves. Young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Here's that phrase again. That we could depend upon God and God can supply our needs. The Bible says very clearly in James chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. We are all going to be ashamed when we go to heaven and see all the things that God had prepared for us that we just didn't ask for. I heard a story today of John R. Rice, who had a broken down old jalopy, and it was one of those cars that just wouldn't start half the time. And so half the time he had to roll it down the hill. You guys remember old vehicles that you had to roll it down the hill and kind of pop the clutch and get it kind of going. And he said even then it didn't work well. And finally he was supposed to make it to the radio and he couldn't because the car was broken down. And he just sat in the back of the car leaning against it just crying, God, you know I'm supposed to be your servant. I need a car. I need a car. And he said shortly after that he went to a small church. And after church service they said, hey preacher, we want to meet you outside. They brought him outside and the preacher pulled out something out of his pocket and said, here's the key. He says, you know, we see you have that broken down jalopy and we figure that you deserve something better. And so we pitched in, we bought you this car. And he says he couldn't enjoy it on the way home. He said, man, I could have had this sooner if I just prayed for it. been going around with a broken old jalopy just because I refuse to pray. We have so much of that in our life. We could lack nothing if we went to the Lord and really prayed and gave our burdens to the Lord and asked for it. But we try to solve it ourselves and figure it out ourselves and wait and wait and wait and wait till finally we're so desperate, God, please help me. And we have so much more our Father would love to give to us. But we just don't pray. We just don't pray. Verse number 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So David says, let me give you some advice. Let me give you some things to help you in your life. God's willing to provide. He's willing to take care of you. He says, let me teach you some wisdom. So you can imagine inside of the cave, David now, he's gotten right with the Lord. He's trying to say, let's exalt the Lord together. Now he's gathering everybody in the cave. He says, come here, let me teach you something. Let me teach you something that's going to help you. Now, this is going to be so important that this is going to be repeated in 1 Peter. How to have a good day. Did you know in the Bible it tells you how to have a good day? Twice it does. So how do we have a good day? I mean, most of us are interested in having a good day. How do we have a good day? Verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? All right. How do we have a good day? That's a good question. Keep thy tongue from evil. Number one. If you want to have a good day, keep your mouth shut. Most of us have figured out that the reason why we have bad days is because we open our mouth. We said something we wasn't supposed to. We wasn't wise. We just let it fly. Some of you who got the mistaken idea that I'm just honest with people. No, no, you're lacking discernment. You shouldn't say everything that pops in your head. Filter, 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 filter. A lot of us realize that a lot of the bad days that we had is because we opened our mouth. Number one, if you want to have a good day, keep your tongue. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Keep your mouth shut. Work on keeping it. You don't have to respond to someone. Some of you who speak fluent sarcasm, sometimes it's not the best because people don't understand that language. Keep your mouth shut. Keep your tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Now, here's a second thing. What's the idea of guile? Guile is part of the lying family, but it's telling the truth in such a way that makes you look good or someone else look bad. It's skewing it just a little bit. You're still saying the truth, but maybe you're embellishing or maybe you're leaving out a detail. It usually happens when we practice a speech before we say it. You know, our lack of honesty gets us in trouble. That we're not forthright. This shows up whenever you get confronted. If you ever feel the need of defending yourself, it's probably starting in the guile family. If you didn't wash the sink, then just, I didn't wash the sink. Don't give an excuse of why you didn't wash the sink. That's part of that guile. You're trying to excuse your behavior. Your behavior was you did wrong. Just suck it up. But you know what happens? We try to defend ourselves, and the rest of the day we come up with other defenses of what we could have said. That makes us all selfish and not dependent on the Lord. And we're not having a good day. So notice, two things of how to have a good day. Shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. You want to have good days? Shut up. You're not supposed to say that. Listen, shut up. Keep your mouth shut. Keep it from evil. Just clamp it. Hold your tongue. Don't let it out. It's going to be better if you don't say anything. Nobody cares about your excuses anyways. Have you ever had a boss that said, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize you were that busy. Okay, it's fine that you didn't do the job I asked you to do. You have never talked your way out of trouble. You just added to the problem and then, like David, lost your integrity, lost your testimony. If you want to have good days, keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut. What else? Depart from evil. All right. the Bible talks about in 1 Peter, askew from evil. Askew is a geometry term, which carries the idea that if a line is going this way and a line is skewed, it's going a different direction. So if you see evil, don't run to it. Some of you are attracted. You say, You let someone get in trouble. Have you ever found yourself kind of, I want to listen in. I want to see what's going on. Or once they get through getting talked to, hey, what did they talk to you about? You run to evil. You want to get involved. You want to be a spectator of the car crash. We run to evil. Askew from it. Go a different direction. It's none of your business. You seen the boss dressing down someone? They don't need you as a witness. Go somewhere else. You say, well, I'm not going to know what's going to happen. You're better off. If you're the person known in your place of employment as the person who doesn't know what's going on, good. You don't need to know everybody's problems and who's doing what and who's got a divorce and who's sleeping with who and who went off drinking and got in jail. You're better off not knowing. Run from it. But you're like, well, then I'll be bored. I know some of us live off gossip. That's our lifeline. We can't wait to hear the next piece of gossip. Askew from evil. So shut your mouth, get away from people who are in trouble. Go away. You don't need to be a part of it. And do good. Hey, you want to have a good day? Do good. It's almost so simple that we don't do it. What can I do to do good today? You're like, well, I'm not trying to do bad. Yeah, but are you trying to do good? Some of you like the middle of the road life. I'm not doing bad, not doing good. I'm just floating by. Purposely do good. You know, this will change the way you do things. Let's do this. You see a piece of paper on the floor. I didn't do good. Pick that up. It's not my trash, not my. Do good. Do good. On purpose, do good. You see something that's wrong? Fix it. Do good. Just don't let it sit there. All right? Practical at the house. All right? Here we go. You see the trash overflowing? Don't see if you could balance one more thing on there. Do good. I know it's not my job, but I'm going to put it up. Do good. Most of us, middle of the road, not doing bad, but I'm not doing good. The Bible says if you want to enjoy life and have good days, keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut. Go away from evil and do good. One more thing. Now remember, David's got these people here. These people that have been in trouble, disenfranchised, that are disgruntled. He's grabbing them and says, listen guys, I've got it. I know how you guys can have good days. These are people that have a lot of bad days. So you think they're interested? Here's David, the man after God's own heart. He's going to give us some wisdom how to have good days. All right, guys, shut your mouth. Be quiet. Askew from evil. Do good. One more thing. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. That word pursue means chase after it. It's the same type of thing when some young boy is twiddle-pated and chases after that girl. He actually buys flowers and sends a card. I don't know, they don't do any cards today. But he chases after her. He tries to get her attention. He pursues her until she finally gives up and loses the race. Pursue. Most of us are not chasing after peace. What do you mean? We are looking to provoke them. Go back to the sarcasm comments before. How many times have you ever seen a peace form because of someone's sarcastic comments? You know, brothers and sisters, don't pursue peace. Poke, 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 poke. That's the opposite of pursuing peace. Setting things up. Waiting for someone to mess up. Waiting for that chance. Pursuing peace is knowing that they messed up and let's not go to war over this. What can we do to fix this? What can we do to get past this? What can we do to go on? We don't pursue peace. Now, the best of us, middle of the road. I just don't want to be involved. I'm fine. Just pursue peace. The Bible says, Jesus says, blessed be the peacemakers. Not the peacekeepers, but the peacemakers. To make peace, to pursue peace. So David's got these people aside. He says, listen here, I want to help you out. I want you to have good days. Who wants to have a good day? I do, David. Good. Shut your mouth. Keep it quiet. Skew from evil. He says, do good. And pursue peace. And you'll enjoy the life that you have and have good days. Simple. So simple, we're never going to do it. But we can exalt God's name by enjoying our day because we follow the simple principles of finding a good day. As we go on, we see exalt his name for his provision. Sorry, we were just there. We exalt his name for his provision, and he could provide for us good days. Then we could exalt his name for the peace he gives. Dovetailing to this, where it says, depart from evil, do good, and seek peace and pursue it. God can give us peace if we would stop going to war. Stop trying to get into fights. Stop trying to provoke people. Stop trying to get things riled up. Seek peace and pursue it. And God can give us a peace. Notice verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. And then the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. God sees and hears those that are righteous. But you know that God is not blinded to the people who are doing wrong either. And we can trust that God will take care of it. God's business is to handle the wicked, those who are doing wrong. I don't have to go to war with them because it's God's job to take care of them. That means if someone disagrees with me, even theologically, I don't have to worry about it. Let God take care of it. If we would let God fight our battles instead of us trying to fight the battles all the time, we'd be better off. We would have a peaceful life if we stopped going to war on our own initiative. I am very much convinced we are in battles we should not be in. Now, there's plenty of battles we ought to be in, but we're not even fighting those battles because we're fighting the battles we created, the ones that we started. Family members, you provoke a family member. I was thinking about this earlier, that, you know, we're right next door to a bar. And I know that there are a lot of pastors who would just go ballistic. They would be putting up a sign up here, God hates liquor. Is it true that God hates liquor? But do we have to provoke them? You know, I have a professional relationship. I can ask the next door neighbor bar owner for prayer requests, and she gave me prayer requests. I don't have to go to war with them. God could take care of that. I want to be an influence. But, you know, we could start a lot of wars. And we wonder why things are not going well. We can let God take care of other people. We have enough responsibility to just try to keep us out of trouble. Amen. We don't have to worry about other people's trouble on board with us. We can have a peace that God could grant to us. Trusting in him. There's another thing I want to show you is that we can exalt his name for his nearness. Notice in verse number 18, the Lord is nigh. That word nigh is an old word that carries the idea that he's near. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. I'm so thankful for that. When David is preaching to the people in the cave, he's preaching to people of broken heart. He says, you know what? God's near. God cares for you when you're broken. He cares for you. He's invested in you. He's empathizing with you when you're hurting. God is close to you. And he wants to snuggle close to you. He wants to give you a spiritual hug and say, I'm here. God loves us that much. He wants to be near to us. When life crushes our spirit and tries to wipe out our soul, it's very easy for us to say, where's God at? But he is so near. Pain has a way of convincing us that we're alone. Yes. But the Bible says otherwise, that he is near. You said, well, I don't feel like he's near. Yes, but do you have faith that he is near? And when you faith that he is here, this is what you said, then what happens? You can actually start believing it. This is the cry of someone that says, God can rescue. He's nigh unto them that are a broken heart and saveth a contrite spirit. That God can be close to us in our darkest hours. Now, this is not just sentimental language. He is close to us of a broken heart and saveth such as be as a contrite spirit. That contrite is a crushed, broken spirit. And God is real. And David can say that God is near the brokenhearted because he experienced it for himself. I was brokenhearted and God was there. He was there with me. Notice verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Notice David's not sugarcoating this. There's nowhere in the Bible that says just because you're a Christian that life is always going to be happy. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That's the difference. One who knows that the Lord may walk through the fire, but he'll not walk alone. He won't stay there forever. God delivers always. Then here comes a peculiar promise. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now, this is a prophecy for 1,000 years in advance when the Lord Jesus Christ is up on the cross and his bones are not broken. You know, Jesus, this psalm here is a reflection of what Jesus was going through, that God didn't abandon Jesus when everyone else did, that Jesus can exalt God's name at all times. In fact, when Jesus was going to the cross, he was able to sing Psalm 118, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. He knew that same day he was going to the cross. He was able to exalt God's name at all times. And he tried to get the disciples to sing with him together. Let's exalt God's name together. Notice in verse 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Once again, God says, I've got things handled. We can let God take care of his own. He'll take care of the wicked. That's God's job to do that. There is no refuge for those that oppose God. Those who walk in rebellion and hatred will not prosper. Their end is ruin because God delights in judgment. And God will take care of things. Notice here the last promise. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. When we lift up his name, we're not praising God from a distance. We're praising the one who's been drawn close because of our broken heart, the one who carried us, the one who will never leave us. We're praising the one who saw us through the entire time. Let us exalt the name together. We should be able to sing God's praises no matter what. We can have bad days. And again, half of it is because of our own design. But God is still good and God is still right. And we can experience it for ourselves. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. This isn't just something you could hear some preacher say and say, that's nice. You can experience it for yourself. In your darkest hour, God is there. You just have to look at him and see him. God is there, and we can exalt his name, that no matter what we go through, no matter what we endure, God is always good and God is always right. And we can exalt his name at all times. What a wonderful God that we have. Let's go to him together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And Lord, we're just praying that you would encourage these good folks here. That I know that some of them have some rough things going on. They have some brokenheartedness hanging around them. But Lord, we could praise your name at all times, no matter what happens. That you're always good and that you're always right. It is our fault for not remembering it, not because of who you are and your character, because you're always there. Lord, help us to be more mindful that you're there when we're hurting. You're there when we're broken. You're close to us when our heart and our spirit is crushed, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, when we're in need, you're still there. God, we could brag about you. We could boast about you. We could exalt and lift up your name because how good you are. Help us to get into the mindset that no matter how bad things are, we can say that you're still good and you're still right. Work on our hearts. Help us by faith to look at you and to see you, in our low times and our broken times. Help us to exalt your name together. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.